long time ago, there was a program on TV called Mission Impossible. I'm probably dating myself, but the thing that I remember about that show was the beginning, as there was always a strange setting, and Mr. Phelps was getting a tape, and he would play it, and they would say, "Good evening, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is such and such." And then he would listen to the tape, and this tape will self-destruct out in 15 seconds after you've listened to the message, and you'd see this puff of smoke, and presumably the tape was gone. Well, I've decided not to use your mission. I decided to use your assignment. But then after I typed that, I thought, that's probably not fair to all of our students who are enjoying summer vacation, because I say assignments, and right away their minds are going back to school. So I apologize to all the students for that. But the reason that I use that particular word is it really comes from the text that we will be looking at from Acts chapter 2 this morning, or chapter 22. And from Ephesians 2:10, we have the statement from Paul, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And from that, we understand that God has commissioned each of us to do certain good works. Now, on the bulletin board over at Christ Methodist, they like to put up comics. I'm not sure what that says about their pastor, but anyhow, they have this one cartoon up there that says, "I believe that God has assigned each person a certain amount of things to do in life, and right now I'm so far behind that I'll probably never die." Well, that's not exactly what I'm talking about, but God has given us certain things to do in life. And this morning we're going to look at one particular person in Scripture, which admittedly is a very unique situation, but one I think that we can learn from and help us to understand what it is that God wants to do for us in our life. And of course, that person is the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting that this particular incident in his life is recorded by Luke three times in the book of Acts. And each time it's slightly different, with different emphases and different facts given. And as we compare them, we begin to get a fuller understanding of everything that went on. But from this passage especially, Paul is making his defense before the Jews because he was just arrested in the temple area, under the assumption that he had brought a Greek individual into the temple area and thus had violated the temple. Now, the temple area was a very interesting and unique place, but before you went into the area where only the Jews could go, there was a small fence, a stone fence, probably about 3 or 4 feet high, and every so often there was a sign on that fence stating that no Gentiles were allowed to go beyond this point under the possibility of death. And so the temple guards took that very seriously, and as soon as the accusation came up that Paul had brought a Greek into the area that only Jews had access to, immediately he was arrested. He was pulled out of that area. It was closed off so that no one else could go in, and the crowd began to beat him. Now, fortunately, most Protestant churches don't function in this way, although there have been some fights that I've heard about that might closely rival this, but they were very protective of the holiness of that particular area. So Paul has just been arrested in the temple area. He has been beaten. The word gets to the Roman centurion, and he rushes down and withdraws Paul from that situation. As they return to the barracks, and as he is being brought up the stairs, he motions to the centurion and asks him for permission to speak to those who have just beaten him. And as he speaks to him in very fluent Greek, it takes the commander by surprise, and he says, "Aren't you this Egyptian terrorist that has started all these problems and has caused all sorts of other problems in the area?" And Paul said, "No, that is not me." And then he says, "May I speak to the crowd?" Well, somewhat stunned, the officer says, "Yes, go ahead," not knowing what is going to happen. So now Paul turns and speaks to the Jews in Aramaic. And probably the Roman soldier could not understand all of it if he could understand any of it. Any of you who have traveled in foreign countries or have been in situations where there are several languages going on know how confusing things can become. The summer after I graduated from Bible college, I spent the summer in Ecuador, and I knew very little Spanish and was even unsure of how to pronounce the few words that I did know. And as I went into the jungles, there was another language, Quechua, and they had words that were about 10 lines long. They just ran everything together. And I don't know how anyone could learn how to speak that language, but people did. In fact, the little daughter of the missionary spoke Quechua more fluently than she did English. And she had a terrible time with my name, Harold, because they don't have Harold in either Quechua or Spanish. And so she called me Geraldo. That was as close as she could come. And as I was there in that situation, I remember one day that one of the nationals came to the missionary and I, and he began asking me questions. And I was answering his questions because I'm not sure why. I thought I understood what he was saying. And then he asked me if I understood Spanish. Well, that was one of the few phrases that I had learned, and I said no. And he started jabbering a mile a minute, and the missionary started laughing, and he said, I said, "Well, what's so funny?" He said, "Well, he was just asking me how on earth you can answer all of his questions when you don't understand Spanish." And I said, "Oh, that's a good question. I'm not sure, but I figured that I knew what he was asking." Well, this is a similar situation here. Paul begins speaking to the crowd in Aramaic. And as he begins to speak, all of the accusations that have been leveled against him kind of fade into the background because now he's speaking the language of the nation. And he is speaking to them about things that they are interested in. It would be probably similar to a situation where if someone from Ireland, say, were accused of something, and then they would begin making their defense in the Celtic language rather than in the Saxon language. And they would be accepted more readily. And so Paul begins to get a hearing, and he begins to tell them about his situation. And basically, he begins by telling them that he was following the wrong assignment. Now, at the risk of inciting the ire of those of you who are on vacation for the summer, have you ever found yourself in a situation at school where the teacher has written the assignments down for you, and for some reason you copied the wrong one, and you've been working diligently at your assignment? You go to school the next day and you're talking to your friend. You're all excited because you're all through with your assignment. And your friend says, "Well, wait a minute, that assignment isn't due till next week. Did you do this assignment? What do you mean? I didn't see that assignment. Oh, yeah. And this takes hours. That second one I started on, and it was pretty simple, but this one is hard. You get all excited and you say, oh, no, what am I going to do now? Well, this was kind of Paul's situation. He said, I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. He says, I want you to understand that I thought that I was doing the proper assignment. I thought that I was doing the proper thing. I'm a Jew, a very devout Jew. I was born in Tarsus, but I was raised in this city and studied under Gamaliel, one of the great teachers of the Pharisaic party, one that was highly respected. In fact, most of the rabbis were called rabbi, my teacher. But Gamaliel received the title of honor, Rabban, which means our teacher. The Jewish people recognized him as one of the primary teachers, and you'll recall him from the very beginning of the book of Acts. He was the one that stood up in the Sanhedrin and said, brothers and fathers, be careful what you're going to do here. Don't you realize that God is in charge? And if you oppose these men, and these men are on God's side, you will be found fighting against God himself. And then he gave several examples of people who had led revolts and rebellions. He said all of these situations came to nothing because they were not established by God. But if these apostles are obeying God and you fight against them, you will find yourself fighting against God. So Paul had heard this teaching. This was the man that he had sat under. But as is so often happens, the student takes things beyond what the teacher said. And the student begins to turn things a little bit the wrong direction. And Paul says, that is what happened to me. I understood, I heard my teacher's words that I was to trust God and to follow him and to believe that he was in charge. But these people who follow the way, they were just so out in left field that there was nothing I could do. I had to stand up. And so I was there when Stephen was martyred. I was there when other Christians were arrested and beaten, some of them even killed. I was there protecting God's honor and glory. Even though my teacher encouraged the Sanhedrin not to punish Peter and John, the Sanhedrin went ahead and did it anyhow, but that was not Gamaliel's advice. So Paul says, I was just as zealous as any of you. If I would have heard the accusation that you have leveled against me while I was in the temple court, I would have been there beating that individual just as you have beat me. But I was on the wrong assignment. I was following the wrong mission. I was doing the wrong thing. And something dramatic happened in my life that began to change everything because I received a new assignment. Verse 6, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard the voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul says, I saw a vision. I saw something that I couldn't explain. The people around me couldn't understand this voice. They didn't know what was happening. And when I heard this voice say that he was Jesus of Nazareth, I was thinking to myself, wait a minute, he's dead and gone. These people who follow the way, they say that he is alive again, and that they have seen him, and that they follow him, they obey him, but I haven't seen him. But now, here he is talking to me, and he says, I am persecuting him. I'm not persecuting him, I'm taking these heretics to prison. I'm having them beaten, I'm having them challenged. And that is where Paul begins to understand that when Jesus says, the church is my body, that is what Jesus means. And when someone strikes against the church, he strikes against Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that at that point, some of the teachings of Gamaliel began to come back to Paul. Because, see, God doesn't just operate in a vacuum. You may be concerned about what has gone on in your past, or you may be concerned about what is going to happen in the future. But God has superintended all of that. God made sure that Paul was born or raised on Tarsus. He may even have been forced out of a Judean town, his family forced out and forced to Tarsus, the island of Tarsus. He may have then moved back to Jerusalem, or he may have simply moved to Jerusalem to live with his sister to study under the great teachers in Jerusalem. He had studied the law thoroughly and carefully. He could quote scripture. And all of these things were profitable to him because God had superintended it in preparing him for the ministry, the assignment that he is about to receive. And as Paul makes this statement, he says that the Lord said to him to get up and to go into Jerusalem, or into Damascus, and there a man would meet him and tell him what he should do. And so Paul is led into Damascus, and he says that a man named Ananias came to see him, and then he says he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood there beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers have chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. God has chosen you, Paul, to see the Holy One, to hear words from his mouth, and to know his will. Now, the difference between Paul and ourselves is that we won't see in a vision the risen Christ. But God, in a special way, ministered to Paul so that he would become aware of the gospel in a way that would equip him to be a missionary to the Gentile world. And Ananias is giving him this assurance. And as Paul is making his statement to the Jews, he reminds them that Ananias was a devout observer of the law. Paul is not turning himself away from all that God has done in the past. He is not saying that there is nothing of value in the past. He is saying that he simply was following the wrong assignment. And as he makes this promise to Paul, Paul begins to understand that he is going to become a witness of Jesus Christ to all men. Then we come to verse 17, and he says, "When I return to Jerusalem," and we have to emphasize here that between verses 16 and 17, there's at least a 3-year gap. And we need to understand that, because as Paul is relating the story, it seems as though he left Damascus immediately, went back to Jerusalem. But when we look at some of his other autobiographical material, we understand that that was not true. So why does Paul leave that out? He leaves it out because he's trying to make the point that Ananias's prophecy, his promise to Paul, is fulfilled 3 years later, but it's fulfilled in Jerusalem, the holy city, the temple, the very area that Paul has just been pulled from because of false accusations. He says, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" Wait a minute. Did I miss the assignment again? As the student rushes into the classroom looking for the assignment that he or she failed to write down, and they see another assignment and they quickly write that down, not realizing that that one's for a couple weeks ahead. They still don't have the proper assignment. And so it is with Paul. Paul, in his human thinking, has been converted in Damascus. He has spent some time in Damascus. He has taught the word in Damascus. There are people who have been converted there. The church has grown. And then there is a plot against his life, and he is let down in a basket from a window, and he escapes either to Arabia at that time or perhaps a quick trip back to Jerusalem. But at some point, he is going back to Jerusalem, and as he is worshiping in the temple, in his human thinking, he is saying, "I've been successful in Damascus. Now I'll come back to Jerusalem. They all know my life's history. They all understand that I was a persecutor of this way. What better way of seeing the church grow than someone like me being a witness here in Jerusalem?" And so he's there in the temple area, worshiping God, praising God, praying, and suddenly he gets this vision. And the vision was nothing like what he expected. The Lord says, "Quick, get out of Jerusalem. Leave immediately, because they aren't going to listen to you." And Paul says, "Lord, you don't understand." How many times do we say that to the Lord? "Lord, you just don't understand my situation. Lord, you just don't understand what I'm going through. Lord, you just don't understand how complicated my life is. Lord, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now, as the story goes on, as soon as they, the crowd, heard the word Gentiles, they went into another uproar, proving Christ's point, by the way. But the point that Luke is making here was that Paul had received an assignment from God. Initially, he had misunderstood it. Then he recognized that it was to serve the Lord Jesus, to be obedient to him. He has some success in witnessing in Damascus, but when he returns to Jerusalem believing that he will have additional success there, he is rushed out of the city. And incidentally, other parts of Scripture tells us that that being rushed out of the city also had human hands, because when the apostles heard about the plot against his life, they encouraged Paul very dramatically to leave, and they had him go back to Tarsus. So God's sovereign plan and man's action were coupled together again, as they usually are. All of this happened, and then Paul is sitting there in Cilicia, in the city of Tarsus, saying, God, what's going on? Do we ever find ourselves in that position? God, what's going on? Why did I lose my job? Why did my house burn down? You know, why did my dog die? Whatever it might be. God, what's going on? And as he's sitting there asking God those questions, Barnabas comes and says, hey, Paul, have I got an assignment for you? The church up there in Antioch, they're starting to witness to Gentiles. And Gentiles are becoming Christians, and the church is growing dramatically. Would you come up and help us teach? There are several teachers there, but we can use another teacher. And Paul says, thank you, Lord. I understand now. I'm on my way to Antioch. A couple years later, the church at Antioch, listening to the Holy Spirit, says, Paul and Barnabas, you know, you've done a great job here, but you really need to be moving on. And you need to go out and spread the word among the Gentiles. And they begin to do that, and that's the whole story of the book of Acts as they travel from place to place. And as they struggle with this huge question, what do we do with Gentile believers? How do we handle them? Because some in the church were saying, you have to be circumcised, you have to become a Jew first. And others were saying no. And as they travel along, young Mark is with them, and he begins to see things happening that makes him nervous. And finally, as they leave one island and go to the mainland, Mark says, I've had enough of this. I'm heading home to mommy. And he goes back to Jerusalem because he begins to see what the implications are. That anyone can come to Jesus Christ through faith and be saved. And he, in his Jewishness, is not quite ready for that. And it may be, it's been speculated, that Mark was one of those that really gave impetus to the Judaizing movement in Jerusalem at that time, because he was very uncomfortable what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And then finally, when Paul finishes his first missionary journey and returns to Antioch, they have the showdown there, and then they send them down to Jerusalem to find out what's going on. And the council at Jerusalem says, yes, Gentiles can become Christians without first becoming Jews. The only thing that we ask, and they laid down certain requirements, not eating animals sacrificed to idols and so forth. And Paul begins to understand what his assignment really was. And that word assignment that is used there in this passage means someone superior giving an inferior a job to do. And that was really Paul's concept of his life after meeting Christ. He was a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Whatever Christ said, he did. Wherever Christ wanted him to go, he went. Whatever Christ wanted him to do, he did. There were times of confusion in his life as he wandered around Asia Minor, wondering which way to go. He couldn't go this way, he couldn't go that way, he couldn't go the other way. And finally, he winds up in Troas. And as he is there in Troas and probably meets Luke, and he has that vision of the man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us," and the gospel enters into Europe. And the physician Luke is now traveling with him. The man who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, giving us an understanding of the history of the early church. All of this is directed by Paul's sovereign, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say your assignment is to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, that part is very similar to what Paul experienced. We won't have that vision where Christ tells us directly, but we have the inspired Word of God where Christ tells us directly. And we can read it and we can study it and we can meditate on it. And in the words of a song that I have come to enjoy, we have a CD of it at home, and the singer makes the statement that she has spent a number of years trying to figure out what she's supposed to do in life, and it's finally starting to become clear. The only thing that bothers me about that song is she's much younger than I am, and I'm still trying to get it straight. But the fact is, if we continue to seek God's will, if we continue to ask him to direct our steps, he will, because he did. He did it for Paul. He is no respecter of persons. Therefore, he will do it for us. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that down through the centuries, you have faithfully worked with your children. And as we read from Psalm 97, that you are always there to protect us, that you are always there to keep us, and that we have the privilege of worshiping you and singing praise to your name. Father, we pray that you would take this passage and this experience and encourage us to follow the assignment that you have given, and not some other assignment, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is Take Up Your Cross, and for those who would like to use the hymnal, it's in page 610. Take up your cross, and shall we stand as we sing? Everyone has to use your hymnal. We don't have an overhead for this, so 610, take up your cross, the Savior said. people of God, receive the blessing from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.